Now, we've been going through the book of Galatians, through the epistle to the Galatians. And are you happy that you're standing in the warmth and grace of God as we go through with this epistle? I'll tell you, I'm so impressed with the speakers. They've just preached the Word of God. They've been true to the text. And they've been wonderful with their expositional preaching of the Word of God. I just want to commend Malcolm, especially at last Lord's Day. That was just astounding. A real tremendous message, my brother. So we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4 today. But I'm going to read some companion verses just out of Romans 8. So if you want to just start by turning to Romans 8 and just sit there for a second. I just want to, by way of introduction, Charles R. Erdman is quoted as saying concerning the Epistle to the Galatians that it's the Magna Carta of spiritual freedom for the whole world and for all time. That's what he said about the Epistle to the Galatians. Now, there's a cost to obtain freedom from evil, tyranny, and slavery. Our brave soldiers paid the price with their blood, their limbs, and their lives in past wars that we might live in freedom from evil and tyranny in New Zealand, and we remembered them yesterday on Anzac Day. However, the greatest battle for freedom was fought and won at the cross on Calvary's hill by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember him at the Lord's table, the cup and the bread every Sunday. Now, the definition of emancipation is the fact or process of being set free from legal, social, and political restrictions. Abraham Lincoln stated that the Emancipation Proclamation was the central act of his administration and the greatest event in the 19th century. Some believe that the proclamation dealt a death blow to slavery in the United States, leading to the ratification of the 13th Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America that formally abolished slavery. John Newton, an English sailor and slave trader, knew more than most the horrors of slavery. Having been a slave trader himself, he witnessed the shackles on the slaves' hands and feet, the cruelty of their masters, and I'm sure his own cruelty toward the slaves as well. I believe after he was saved and became a Christian, that in absolute astonishment at the grace of God, saving a wretch like him, that it inspired him to write his most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Played on the bagpipes, played at funerals, played and played for centuries. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's hard seeing through the tears here. Look, we as believers can all sing this hymn with like-minded amazement at the grace of God toward us. Amen? Now remember that Saul of Tarsus was the ultimate legalist before he was humbled and got saved, as stated in his testimony in Galatians chapter 1. He had a name change, similar to Jacob, who was also humbled by God, from Saul to Paul, which means small or humble. That's what the name Paul means. If anyone was a slave and in bondage to the law before his salvation, it was Paul. as he worked really, really hard at his religion, really hard. And you can see that in chapter 1 of Galatians. The law was his master, and he was its slave. The law was his master, and he was its slave. The epistle to the Galatians, in my view, is Paul's emancipation proclamation. The greatest of all events in all of time. That we are free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last from the bondage of the law through the grace of God and the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day from the dead. In Paul's epistle to the Galatians, he is passionate in his defense of the gospel of grace given to him directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul preached was given to him directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't hear it from any man. He didn't get it from anywhere else. He got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, from beginning to end, and not earned through the keeping of the law of Moses. Good works are not a condition of salvation, they're a fruit of it. They're a fruit of salvation. We as Christians have died to the law, and we now lead a life of holiness, not by our own efforts, but by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, as we walk according to the Spirit, yielded to him in our daily lives. So let's read in Romans 8, Romans 8, and we're going to read from verse 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. You got that? Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, right? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, bondage to the law, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is like the word for daddy. It's a term of endearment. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you feel that in your spirit? You're a children of God, a child of God? Hey? Amen? Yeah? Bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, if we turn to Galatians, I'm going to just read from Malcolm touched on of these verses last week. And he made an excellent exposition of them. I just wanted to read them for context, though. So I'm just going to read from 3:26, Galatians 3:26, and we'll read through to 4:11, chapter 4:11. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become a son of God or in the family of God? Faith, through faith. In the Christ Jesus, right? In Christ. But you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the entry point into the family of God, right? Putting your faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit places you in the family of God. Just like that. As soon as you believe, in the family of God. Isn't that amazing? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the family of God. That's a little picture of the family of God right there in that verse. No one greater, no one lower, all one in Christ Jesus. That's our family. That's our family. We have a church family here, and we have a larger extended family out in the world of Christians all in the family of God. Isn't that amazing? We're in the family of God. What a blessing. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're not only in the family of God as children of God, but we're also heirs. Right away, as soon as you become a Christian, you're placed in the family of God, and there's an inheritance there given to you. Isn't that amazing? A blessing. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's just what I said. You're in the family of God and you're an heir. There's a great inheritance waiting for you and me as well. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which are by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. So Paul, at the beginning of chapter 4, he puts forth to the Galatian Christians a picture of a wealthy father who has a son who will inherit his father's estate when he reaches maturity. Until then, though, even though all the conditions are stated in the father's will concerning his inheritance, as long as the son is still a child, his status is the same as a slave's. The son still has to obey his father's commands, and even though he is a son of blessing, he still has stewards assigned to him to manage the property he will inherit, and guardians in taking charge of taking care of his person. Therefore, although the son's inheritance is as good as his, he does not enter into the full possession of it until the father has decided he is mature enough to receive it. This was the position of the Jews under the law of Moses. They were, in essence, children being commanded by the law, just like slaves. They were in bondage to the law and under the everyday elementary principles of the Jewish religion. All the feasts, ceremonies, and rituals of Judaism were designed for those who did not know God as their Father, as he is revealed in Christ. The Mosaic law was full of types, pictures, and shadows, which appealed to the spiritual senses by means of the physical and external, such as circumcision. Judaism is, as it were, physical, external, and temporal, whereas Christianity is spiritual, internal, and permanent. The externals in Judaism, the keeping of the law, were in essence a form of bondage to the children of Israel. But, another great but in the Word of God. But, when the fullness of time had come, appointed by God the Heavenly Father, when the heirs would come of age, God sent forth His Son. The eternal Son of God came into this world through the womb of a virgin as fully God and fully man. God was manifest in the flesh, the incarnation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born into this world as a Jew, not a Palestinian. Hearing a lot of that today. Not true. Not true. Lord Jesus was born as a Jew, as an Israelite, not a Palestinian, as an Israelite. He was born into the world as a Jew and as an Israelite under the law. He humbled himself for us and in condescending grace put himself under the law of Moses. He was the one as God who gave the law to Moses, and he put himself under the law he had made in order to magnify it in his life and bear its curse in his death. Magnify it in his life and bear its curse in his death. He humbled himself under the law for us to fulfill the law. In Matthew 5, verse 17, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Our Lord Jesus Christ obeyed all 613 of the laws of Moses from his birth until his death. Every single one. He did no sin, in him was no sin, he knew no sin. He was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was absolutely righteous in fulfilling the law as the Son of Man, our representative before holy God. Romans 10 and 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The law demanded a price from those who failed to keep it, the curse of death. Concerning mankind, Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have failed in keeping the law of Moses and are therefore under the curse of death, being under the slavery of the law." The cost to redeem mankind from the curse of death and under the slavery of the law was the cross of Christ. Our Lord Jesus died for our sins and shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins and to redeem us from the bondage of the law and the curse of failing to keep it. We as Christians have been saved by grace through faith in the gospel of the grace of God, and we've been adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters. This is our identity in Christ. We are now children of God. The gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Our true identity as believers is in Christ. Our value, purpose, position, and who we are as a person is rooted in a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are new creations, and the old has passed away, and we have been adopted into the family of God. We have been given a new life and identity in Christ, and a new purpose for living our lives for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Through that once perfect sacrifice, we have received eternal redemption and Christ's righteousness. We've received eternal redemption and Christ's righteousness. We are a blessed people, my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're walking around right now with your head low, feeling the burden of the world upon you, I've just told you something that's amazing. You're in the family of God. Your identity is in Christ. You have new life. You have a purpose for living. It's tremendously blessed. You have Christ's righteousness and eternal redemption. And you've been redeemed from the law, from the bondage of the law. We are an incredibly blessed people. Focus on the promises of God and all the blessings you have in Christ. Don't let the world get you down. Don't let it be a burden on you. Just believe his word. Believe in him. And just trust who you are in Christ and all the blessings you have in Christ. Because you're a unique, the church is a unique, special people to Christ. We're his bride. He's the bridegroom. We're his bride. He loves his bride. Very special to him. So we have received eternal redemption in Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 10:14 to 17 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those," who's of those? That's you. Something wrong with you? No. You know what? When I look out there, you're all perfect. How do I know that? Because it says that right there. He's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will always remember for the next 10,000 years." Is that what it says? Absolutely doesn't say that. What's it say? "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Cast behind his back into the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. We are forgiven. We're forgiven. Forgiven. Have you forgiven yourself? He's forgiven us, but have you forgiven yourself? Are you walking around with a bag of guilt and stuff? That was all taken on the cross when he bore all that guilt and shame and everything on the cross for you and me. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. They're cast into the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. Now all of this, these blessings from the Lord, this was in order that we would receive the adoption of sons and daughters and receive the Spirit of God's Son in our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, we are no longer servants or slaves to the law, but by grace, free, sons and daughters and heirs of God through Christ our Lord. Christ, through his perfect sacrifice, delivered us from the bondage of the law and adopted us into his family, the family of God, with all the freedom, privileges, responsibilities of sonship, and has brought us into the inheritance of which we are heirs. Adoption here means that we have been put into this position as mature sons and daughters with all the privileges and responsibilities of that position. No slave ever could refer to the head of the family with a familiar address as father or Abba. That was reserved only for those in the family. It's a term of endearment, as an expression of love and acceptance. We as Christians are no longer slaves under the law, but sons and daughters in God's family. And as sons and daughters have been freed from the bondage of the law. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." Just take those words into your heart. Rich in mercy, great love with which he loved us. What was that? That was the cross. Great love with which he loved us when he gave his beloved Son to be our Savior. "Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our position and our identity. Our identity as believers in Christ. By the grace of God, the moment we believed the gospel of Christ, we were brought into the family of God and into the whole inheritance of spiritual blessings and promises of God, all by his grace. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the depth and vastness of all the blessings found in Christ Jesus, our Lord, is now ours by inheritance. Are you a blessed people? You bet you are. You're a blessed people. We're a blessed people. That's our identity. Take it in. If somebody says you're a nobody, you say, no, I'm not a nobody. I'm a child of God. I'm a blessed person. Right? Now, before the Gentile Galatian Christians were saved, they worshiped false gods of wood and stone and were in bondage to them. Right? But then after their salvation, knowing the blessings and freedom in Christ, they listened to the false teachers and started turning from grace and desired to be put under another type of bondage, under the law of Moses. Now, Paul, with great concern for the Galatians, could not tolerate this heresy of faith in Christ plus works for salvation. And he asked, why are they observing days and months and times and years? It discounted the grace of God in the gospel of Christ and was saying, in effect, that our Lord Jesus Christ's death for our sins, his burial and resurrection, was not enough to accomplish our salvation. That is a lie right from the pit of hell. Right from the pit of hell. That work on the cross was perfect. Perfect sacrifice. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It is perfect in every way. And it is totally perfect for our salvation. This whole concept of Christ plus something. This is man's pride. Man always has to sort of add something to something. That's why I think the Lord said when you build an altar, no tool. No tool to chip at the stone. You know what he's saying there? No effort from you. No effort from man to build that altar. Didn't he say that in the Old Testament? Not to use a tool. Right? What's he saying when you're in his presence? When he spoke to Moses, he said, take the shoes from off your feet, you're on holy ground. Come down a little lower. Right? Said the same thing to Joshua when he stood in front of him before he went into Jericho. He said, take the shoes from off your feet. Get a little lower. We can't add anything in our own effort to the work of God on that cross. It's perfect in every way. Absolutely perfect. And so Paul was really concerned about this. Really concerned. And so, if we take away from the gospel of Christ, we're basically saying, in essence, if we take away from the work on the cross, we're basically saying, in effect, that our Lord Jesus Christ's death for our sins, his burial and resurrection, was not enough to accomplish our salvation. And that is a lie from hell. Embracing things like circumcision, holy days, dietary rules, the Jewish calendar with its Sabbaths and festivals. By doing so, the Galatian Christians were putting themselves in bondage to those weak and poor things that could neither save them nor enrich them. It's idolatry to turn from Christ back to the law. It's idolatry. Paul fears that his teaching of justification by faith in the gospel of grace to the Galatians has been in vain if they profess to be Christians and yet seek to earn God's favor by legal observances under the law. Especially as it relates to salvation, as this would be a false gospel. That's a false gospel. Exactly what he was saying in chapter 1. Anathema. You know, cursed be anybody who preaches a false gospel. Now, Romans 3 and 20, of course, says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's what the law does. It gives us the knowledge of sin. The more you try to keep the law, the more you're going to sin. And it just goes on and on and on. So why would you ever want to bring yourself back under the bondage of the law again? No wonder Paul was just flabbergasted by that. So Paul fears that his teaching of justification by faith in the gospel of grace to the Galatians has been in vain if they profess and seek to earn God's favor by legal observances under the law, especially as it relates to the gospel of Christ. Now, Ephesians 2:8-9, and we've quoted this a lot in this series, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast." Lest anyone should boast. Man cannot add to this salvation. It's by the grace of God. And it's through faith, justification by faith. Romans 8:1-4 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That's the law, the Mosaic law, the law of sin and death. That's the law of Moses, Mosaic law. Right? "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in a likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Now listen to this. This is an incredible statement. "That the righteous requirement of the law," that the righteous requirement of the law, right? What was the righteous requirement of the law? You have to obey all 613 of the commandments, right? "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We're walking according to the Spirit. Therefore, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Just like, get your head around that. Right? You don't have to try to work to, you know, to fulfill the law. It's already being fulfilled in us as we walk according to the Spirit. That's an amazing statement, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 8, verses 35 to 36, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." We're sons and daughters, and we abide forever in the house of the Lord. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be indeed." Free indeed. Right? Isn't that an amazing statement? "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from the bondage of the law. And you shall know the truth." The truth of that freedom. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from the bondage of the law to serve Christ in love for him and obeying his commandments, which are not burdensome, with the help and power of the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lesser desires of the flesh, being found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, doing things in our own efforts, our own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit. And he helps us to live holy lives, right? The righteousness which is from God by faith. That's amazing. The righteousness which comes by faith in the power and resurrected life of Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Isn't that amazing? Christ in us, the hope of glory. We were singing this morning, "Our hope is built on nothing less than..." Just hold on to that. Hold on to that. Whenever the devil comes along, tries to challenge your faith, sing it back to him. Go sit on attack, devil. Why? Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So hit the road, Jack. No, sorry, Jack. I don't mean. You can stay. I don't mean, you know, hit the road, buddy. You know. So I'd just like to close with this old hymn, the words of this old hymn. I won't sing it because I don't want you to cover your ears and run for the door. Okay? So I'm just going to read the words of this old hymn. It's a wonderful old hymn. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge of a mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is a flowing, a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive? Will you this moment, if you don't know the Lord, his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that when we approach you, it's a throne of grace. The old hymn says, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Lord, thank you so much for sending our beloved Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to save us from a lost eternity, to redeem us from the bondage of the law, to give us eternal life, to give us freedom, Lord, freedom. Freedom in Christ, a new identity in Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, that we've moved from being slaves to the law to being sons and daughters in the family of God, and that we are free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last from the bondage of the law, from sin. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful. Satan had us in bondage. We were slaves. We had shackles and chains on us. But they are gone now. And we are free, free, free. We thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. We thank you that we are in the family of God. What a blessing. We thank you one day, Lord, we shall be in your house. Live in your house. That's amazing. Surely mercy and peace shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where Eileen is, where Brian's wife is, where all our relatives who are in Christ are. We're going to be there too. What a blessing. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. What a reunion in the air. What a reunion. When we're there with all our loved ones and all the Christians from all the ages. And what's it say? We will be with you, Lord Jesus, forever. Therefore, comfort one another with those blessed words. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for each and every brother and sister here, Lord. If there's someone here who does not know you, pray that they would come up after and talk to one of the elders or talk to anybody in here, really. And they'd be more than happy to point them to you, Lord. So, Lord, please, we just pray you would bless, and we pray and ask these things according to your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.